tonight. Hope you had a great week so far. And as we say, today is hump day. So we get through today, we got two more days to go. We'll get into the weekend. Hope you're praying for the Sunday service. I thought about it this coming early this morning. Had a little bit of downtime, and you know, you always have a set of folks that always seem like, I guess you call them creasters. They always come out for Christmas and Easter. And that's about the only times you ever see them, or Christmas and Easter. So be praying. I mean, there's going to be people here that probably only darken the shadow of the door twice a year. And so we need to be praying for those folks that the Lord will speak to their heart and use Brother Ken to preach the message that convicts them, lets them know who they are and how they need Christ in their lives. Just a reminder, a little commercial. I think I mentioned to you last time I was up here, but this coming Monday, we've got our free lunch. So if you're looking for a free lunch, come join us. We're going to be at American Pie from 11:45 till about 1 o'clock. You'll have a free lunch. We're sponsoring it. West Georgia Right to Life is. So seats are limited. The fire code only allows us to have 68 people in there. And so spaces are very limited. So if you're going to be in Carrollton on Monday and you want to hear a good pro-life message, you want to know more about what's going on in the life movement, we've got our state president's going to be there. We've got a lot of people signed up. We have some local legislators will be there as well. So come out and join us for lunch. Doesn't cost you anything. I guarantee you it'll be very educational. It'll be very enlightening, and it'll also be very encouraging. A lot of things that went on this past session in the life movement will be brought up, brought from behind the curtain. But then also, I like it when the legislators are there too, because you can ask them questions. I mean, you know, if you're in their district, you can ask them questions as well about certain particular things you might have a question about. So they're always there to listen and to answer questions. So again, that's this Monday. I've got some flyers, and I'll leave them at the front there if you just want to take one with you, just as a reminder for what's going on. All right, if you've got your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn, if you would, mark a couple spots. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and then also 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and then 1 Peter 2, 11. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and then 1 Peter 2, 11. And we'll eventually get to those verses, but it'll just help us just for the sake of time to be able to move through it pretty quick. I hope this isn't boring. And it's going to be more in the mode of teaching versus individual scripture reading. And we will have some scripture to go through, but I want to continue on that whole thought of, are we a Christian nation? And I think last time I was up here, we kind of talked a little bit about being a Christian nation and what makes up a Christian nation. And I kind of elaborated a little bit on Acts chapter 11:26. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go ahead and read from it. I'm just going to go spend just the first couple minutes here just kind of looking at what we spoke about to kind of make a jump-off spot for us to get into the next set of studies. 11:26 said this. It said, "And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together themselves, the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And we read that last time, and it talked about, again, they were called Christians. It's not that they just were Christians at Antioch, but it said they were called Christians. And I think there's a difference there as well. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you could call yourself a Christian. But in this sense, in 11:26, it's a little bit different because they were called Christians. And so by that meaning, there must have been something going on in their lives that people were able to understand and look at and see that this group of people called them Christians. It had to be something in their actions. And we spoke a little bit about it. Last time I was up here about the word writ large, W-R-I-T-L-A-R-G-E. Remember we brought that out? Writ large, it's an old word. It's an old English word. And it really speaks about being obvious. It speaks about being, there's no gray area. It's easy to discern. And so when these people saw those Christians at Antioch, they were called Christians because they were writ large. Okay? Here recently, Karen and I were at Chick-fil-A and we were eating dinner, and I don't know who was with us. Maybe Aubrey was with us, and somebody walked by who she knew, and it was her accounting teacher over at West Georgia Tech, where she had gotten her degree at, and he was one of her teachers. And they got to conversing a little bit, and then she sat down and she said something to the effect to him while he was there was, you know, I could just tell something about you that just by the way you conducted yourself in our class, I could tell that you were a Christian. And he said, yes, ma'am, that's correct, that he was a Christian. And he professed that right there at Chick-fil-A, just talking one-on-one. So his actions were writ large, okay? They were obvious. There was no gray area. When Karen saw him teaching and the things that he did there and how he conversed with the students and the things that he said and the way he carried himself, it was quite large. It was obvious. And so as I thought about it a little bit deeper this week, you know, in my actions at work where I've got people that, you know, I oversee and I have to deal with customer service and customers and all this, that word just seems like it's embedded in my mind since I really started to read it about being writ large, just being an example. That when I walk away, can people say something about us that, you know, wow, that person is really different in the way they act, that the way they talk, that the way they carry themselves. Are they really writ large? That old English word that we see. Secondly, I've got here, to understand who we are, it's important to know our heritage. Okay? And again, we're talking about, remember the main emphasis, we're talking about, are we a Christian nation? What makes America a Christian nation? And to be able to understand our heritage, it's important to know who we are is by our heritage. How many of you ever went to Ancestry.com and did a name review and pulled up some information? Anybody ever do that? Go to Ancestry.com. It's pretty cool when you go back through there. I just kind of played with it a while back here, and I think I might have even told you this in one of the lessons. My history for my family heritage was that when they came over from Germany, their names were Von Hack, V-O-N-H-A-C-K. And this was during the early times, you know, with Germany and everything that was going on there, persecution. And the group of my ancestors, which would have been my great-great-grandfather, I think it was, they came over here from Germany. And Von, V-O-N-H-A-C-K, would be pretty obvious that you weren't from here, okay? And so what happened was a group of them settled in Hartford, Connecticut. Another group went to New York. Those that stayed in Hartford removed the V-O-N, so it was just H-A-C-K. The other group stayed in New York, and they carried the V-O-N on their name. But I said that to say this, that in order to understand who I am and my heritage, I've got to go back and study it and understand it and read it. So here's the jumping point. To understand who we are in America, our roots, our heritage, it's important to understand our ideologies. It's important to understand our persuasions. It's important to understand our reasons why our country does exist. Why does America exist? Think about it. Why did the Lord choose America as a Christian nation? You know, the Lord said that He's going to leave a lineage. He's going to leave a group. No matter how big they are or how small they are, He's always going to have that group that He leaves. And so in order for us to understand who we are as a country, it's understand who we are as a nation. I might have said it last time or not, but as we continue to look through, are we a Christian nation? You remember the court ruling in 1892 was a Supreme Court ruling. And how the law read back in 1885, it said if you were an immigrant and you came to America, you couldn't work in the United States of America unless you had a court-approved piece of paper that says you being an immigrant can work in a job in America. And so there was a battle that went on. It was called the Holy Trinity Church versus the U.S. government. The Holy Trinity Church versus the U.S. government. What they said was, the church said, look, we brought this immigrant over here from England, okay? We brought him here to our ministry, which was in New York. It was the southern part of New York. During that time, it was part of New York, part of Pennsylvania. We brought this clergy over here to work in our Holy Trinity Church. And he's not working a job. He's using his talents that the Lord's given him to be a minister within our church. The government came down on him and said, no, you can't do that. He's an immigrant. He doesn't have a pass to be able to work in the United States of America. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. And what they were saying was, the United States was saying that the contract labor law of 1885 prohibited importation and migration of foreigners to work on American lands. All the way to the Supreme Court. And how did the Supreme Court rule? 9-0. They said that he has the right to come over here as a clergy, as a Christian, to be able to use the ministry in that holy church. And it's amazing when you look and read Justice Brewer. He wrote the opinion on this court ruling from the Supreme Court. Here's what he said. Again, talking about, are we a Christian nation? Court Justice David Brewer says, Christianity, general Christianity, is and always has been a part of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Of all nations in the world, America most justly called and is a Christian nation. From the Supreme Court. You kind of think that would happen today? I don't think so. I don't think you would hear those words coming from the Supreme Court. Christianity has so largely shaped and molded it. Talk about Christianity in America. So we see it. We see it from the beginning of our archives of our heritage. We see it in the Supreme Court. We see it in the Pledge of Allegiance. I know we talked about this last time. In 1892, the Pledge of Allegiance that we get up and put our hands over our heart and speak was written by a Baptist minister. In 1892, it was the 400th year of Christopher Columbus coming to America. Remember, 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, 400 years later, in 1892, this Baptist minister wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. He said, the reason why I'm doing it is because I want all people of all this country and all of our schools every morning to get up and say their pledge to the flag of the United States of America. But then we talked about Dwight D. Eisenhower in 1954, comes out and added the words, unto God. Dwight D. Eisenhower, 1954, added the words, unto God, in our Pledge of Allegiance to America. And here's what he said in 55, and he took a lot of ridicule from this. If you get a chance, you get some free time, just study about the Pledge of Allegiance, study about Dwight D. Eisenhower and what he said during that time and all the ridicule that he took. But he said this about America: without God, there could be no American form of government. Nor an American way of life recognizing a supreme being is the first and foremost basic expressionism. The founding fathers of America saw and envisioned it. And thus, with God's help, it will continue to be. And I just say amen to that. Amen to that. And I like the way he ended it. He said, with God's help, it will continue to be. Dwight D. Eisenhower understood that America is nothing without the Lord's hand upon us. Amen. We are nothing without His hand upon us and leading us. So it leads me to where we're at. Are we a Christian nation? Think about it. Is America really a Christian nation? Remember what I told you beginning, to understand its being, you've got to go back to the heritage. And this section of studies has been so enlightening to me because I always took things for granted that, you know, we've always been an American, we've always been a Christian nation, but never had any background or reasoning why, except that I heard people say it. Yeah, America's this Christian nation. But let's go back to the heritage. Let's go back to the Pilgrims. Let's go back to the Mayflower. Y'all have heard about the Pilgrims. Somebody asked me the other day, well, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, aren't they the same people? No, there's a difference. The Pilgrims were the middle class of that time in England. They were the middle class individuals. They were probably the most purest of individuals that you could find. The Pilgrims themselves dressed very conservatively. They didn't boast about anything that they would do. They always glorified God in what they did. Very lowly minded, very much biblical in the sense that they were, as they were called, Christians in Acts 11:36. The Puritans, again, a lot of the Pilgrims were, or a lot of the Puritans were somewhat pilgrimish, in that the Puritans were those that were pure in their beliefs and their meanings, but the Puritans were also part of that Church of England. Okay, they were more of the hierarchy of the Church of England. They wanted to continue with the ways of the church, that the church was the leading role in religion at that time, but they wanted to separate from and kind of add some of Jesus Christ away from, wanted to add Jesus Christ into their studies and their reasonings. Whereas the Church of England said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so you see the Puritans, you see the Pilgrims, but then you see the Pilgrims coming to America. Look at 1 Peter 2:11, like I said before. 1 Peter 2:11. Is America a Christian nation? 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I see you as strangers, as pilgrims. One of the verses that the Pilgrims used as a basis in their study in Scrooby, England, was this verse of Scripture. Because they considered themselves sojourners. They considered themselves pilgrims. There weren't many of them. They were basically just a smaller group of individuals that were worshiping in Scrooby, England. Okay, and they saw themselves as sojourners. They saw themselves as seeking religious asylum from the Church of England, who was so demanding. It was almost as if it was the Catholic Church that says, you know, the church is the impetus of our religion and our beliefs. It's nothing else but the church. The Church of England was very much similar that way. Webster says, a person seeking refuge or travel for religious devotion or asylum. And so we see the Pilgrims were the separatists of their times. They had a lot of persecution. They had a lot of ridicule. The Pilgrims would travel from Scrooby, England, all the way to parts of the Netherlands and Holland to get away from persecution because they were being chastised all the time by the Church of England. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. A verse of Scripture here that they used. Again, they used the Bible in a lot of their studies and their preaching and their teachings. One of them was in 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. How is it that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality? Here's what he's talking about. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, talking about the church, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And listen to verse 5. And this, what a great, I was thinking of studying this afternoon, what a great doctrine this would be for the church today. The born-again church of Jesus Christ. Listen to the verse. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but here's what they did. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What the Pilgrims did was they said, you know what? Let's go ahead and give ourselves totally to the Lord first, and then we're going to give ourselves to each other and hold each other accountable for worshiping the Lord. And that's what they used as their premise. That was their Bible doctrine that they had used. It says here, they lived their lives exposed to one another. This is what their pastor, Pastor Robinson, said. They lived their lives exposed one to another. Whatever the cost shall be, if they were going to walk in purity and unity of the heavenly gospel. Wow, what a challenge that would be just to our own selves. To walk in purity. To walk in unity of the heavenly gospel is what he said. So they set sail. What did the Pilgrims do? They set sail from the Commonwealth. They were set sailing to go towards Jamestown, that parts of Virginia. And we know the story. What happened was storms came, winds blew them off course, and instead of ending up in Virginia, they ended up more in that Cape Cod area. They had found a place where the Pilgrims were going to land through the Mayflower. It didn't work out. They went a little bit more farther north towards Cape Cod, to a place we've all heard of, Plymouth Rock, or Plymouth, Massachusetts. It's kind of interesting. I pulled this up, and I'll just leave this up here for you. But on the Pilgrims' journey as they left, remember, they were facing ridicule, they were facing persecution. This little group of some 40 people, okay, between the 40 people of the Mayflower, and then there was a total of 109, I think it was. 40 of them were the Puritan Pilgrims that had already gone off to the Netherlands and Holland. They came back to England. Okay, they were going to go on a ship called the Speedwell. They were going to leave from the Speedwell, was going to meet the Mayflower. over in Northampton, England, and they were going to come across. The speedwell had a leak. And so some of the people came off the speedwell, they got on the Mayflower, left and came across. But here's the prayer that their pastor, Robinson, said before they left out. Here's the prayer that he said. He said, remembering our church covenant, that part of it were we promise in covenant with God and one another to retrieve whatsoever the light of the truth shall be made known to us from His written word. And that was Pastor Robinson's prayer before the Mayflower took off. Well, that was his prayer on the speedwell that was meeting the Mayflower before they took off. And I'll leave this up here. It's kind of interesting to look at. If you've ever gone to the Capitol in Washington, this is one of the most revered paintings up in the rotunda of the Capitol. And it's Pastor Robinson. It's up on the top there. It's Pastor Robinson saying the prayer over that little group of pilgrims that were leaving to go overseas. And if you look at it, you'll see here, there's a Bible. And the Bible is opened up. This was painted by Robert Weir. And Robert Weir is a well-known artist during that time. And he wrote this, and they place it up on, still up there today. It was done in, I think it's 1809 or something like that. But inside here is the Gospel. And it's opened up to the New Testament. And what does it say there? It's opened up in his hand to the New Testament. It says, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The painting's up on the rotunda. And if you look real closely here, you'll see here up there is a top of a tent. It says, God with us. And to the other side of it is the rainbow. Meaning the pilgrims were having to hope that the Lord will give them hope and praise and prayer all through their trip. And so you see, I'll just leave that there. It's kind of interesting. So is America a Christian nation? You got to look at their heritage. And by looking at what the pilgrims did, they stepped out by faith. Okay, they stepped out through persecution. And they presented something called the Mayflower Compact. How many of y'all have heard of that before? Sure you have, back way, way back in the day. So we see the pilgrims were part of our heritage. They worshiped the Lord. They knew who Jesus Christ was. But they also prepared something called the Mayflower Compact. What was that? It was a covenant. It was an agreement. Remember now, they were supposed to land somewhere around Virginia to the Jamestown colony, but the winds blew them off course and they ended up out of that jurisdiction and they ended up in New England. And so what happened? They have no laws. They have nothing to go by, so they have to go ahead and come together as a group and develop a set of laws, which is what we know today as the Mayflower Compact. It was a civil compact, a civil covenant, which committed the earthly colony of the pilgrims to themselves, as well as an almighty God. It became the cornerstone of our foundation today. Did you know that the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence were based upon the Mayflower Compact, the Mayflower Covenant? So are we a Christian nation by our heritage? Absolutely we are. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let everybody push you around and say, no, we're not a Christian nation. We're a bunch of atheists that believe in different. Hey, we are a Christian nation. Why? Because we are founded on Christian beliefs, Christian doctrine, Christian convictions. That's what our heritage was. Why did they do the compact that they did? First of all, here's what they did. Our early founders, first of all, understood the hand of God was over them. They understand the providence of God was over them. The direction of God was over them. And also that they were in God's hands. And listen to how that compact began. If you think we're not a Christian nation, here's the early believers. Here's the early founders of America, the pilgrims, some 40 people. And look at how they started building this preface, building this civil piece of paper that would control them. They start this way. Four words, and I couldn't think of any four words I would start something else out. In the name of God. Amen? Should always be in the name of God. We, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord of high honor, King James, having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the nation's part of Virginia. In the presence of God, listen, go back to that verse of Scripture I told you about. Here's what it says. In the presence of God and one another, combine ourselves together into a civil body. Amen? It all started in the name of God. It was created as a body government. No politics was involved. There was no outside definitions that were involved. It was started upon the name of God and accountability one to another. It was established as a covenant. When Karen and I went to, we took a trip up in October, I guess it was, and went back to the old home place, and we scooted around Connecticut, and we went up to Massachusetts, and I told her, I said, I remember as a young lad going up to Plymouth Rock, and you know, when you get up there, you think it's this huge, massive rock, and you get up there, and it's about this big, and it's in a little box, and you just did, I guess it was kind of a letdown, remembering back as a kid, I went up there on a school trip. Is that the original rock? Some people say it is, some people say it not, some people say it's just a part or an area that is symbolic of where the pilgrims landed. But there's a historian up there named Paul Jahel. Okay, and I didn't know this when we went up there, but he has a little history house which was up on a hill from Plymouth Rock that we could have visited if we were up there. But he said that the Mayflower Compact was a covenant in which they all agreed to have their lives exposed to one another. Wow. With the accountability of each other and to the Almighty God, whatever it should cost them. What a doctrine that would be today. Whatever the cost is, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be able to give my life to you, and whatever I eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It said, whatever should cost them, they were willing to walk in purity and unity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a testimony that would be. Are we a Christian nation? Absolutely. We are founded on the heritage of our forefathers. So what is this covenant? What is this agreement? What is this compact that we're talking about? I looked it up real quick. In the book, Webster says this. Got 10 more minutes. Here's what Webster says. What is a covenant? It's an agreement. It's a sealed clause to agree to buy, purchase, or a formal agreement. But a contract is if you bought a house. If you go out and lease, say you're going to lease an apartment, lease a house, you're going to buy a house. There's a lot of things that have to happen in a contract. First of all, it's an agreement between two parties. It's written and enforceable by the law. It's protections for mistrust. There's loopholes in a contract that you have to protect yourself from. That's not the deal with a covenant. When these people made a covenant, it was an agreement with God and with one another. They didn't have to build in those loopholes in that covenant. Why? Because they were worshiping an Almighty God who was going to take care of them. And they understood that. They believed in that. It was a covenant in the Old Testament too. Look at Genesis real quickly. I'm going to have to put it in high gear here. Genesis chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 1 through 10. And it talks about a covenant. Well, familiar verse of Scripture that you've read before, I'm sure. But look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, or Abram at the time. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. I won't go through it all. But verse number 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. Verse number 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and thee and the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He kind of wanted to put a little mark right there and say, you know what? I'm one of those seeds of thee. Amen? We are the seeds of thee. That's what it says right here. It says, I will make a covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Amen. That's talking about you and me. That's talking about us. Verse number 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou, and thy seed after thee in the generations. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and every seed after thee. Every man, child among you shall be circumcised. So we see there's 9 different times in that verse of Scripture that we see the word covenant. That's that agreement. That's that protection that God was giving them. That word covenant means bonding. Think about this. Here's what it means. Let me go back and read those couple verses. It means bonding. It means bound together. It means cleaving, as if taking a glue and placing two things together, putting that glue there, and it's inseparable. It is inseparable. It's cleaved together. So think about it. Knowing how the definition is now, it says, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of the nations. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, after thee and the generations, for an everlasting covenant. Brother Lee, you can't pull it apart, buddy. He says, I'm going to make it between me and thee, and that word covenant means a super glue. It means a strengthened piece that binds two things together. I don't care how hard you try. You're not going to lose the Lord if you've accepted Him as personal Savior. Amen? He might just beat us around a little bit and whip us if we go as an off child. But he said, you're not going to lose that bond between him and thee. And so we see that covenant, that agreement. And that's what the pilgrims had. They had a covenant with each other, but more importantly, they had a covenant with God when they made that covenant between them. And so we see that. The covenant the pilgrims had. The covenant in Scripture, we just read in Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 10. Something else I found, which I don't... Let me find where I found it. Right here. Is that my buzzer to quit? All right. Good. I was ready for that hook to come out and somebody throw a tomato at me. Look at 17 again. Look at 17 again. You might have already seen this. If you don't write in your Bible, you might want to write this down in your Bible. Look at Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. You know what that word Almighty God is? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He says, I am the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. The word El there is powerful. It's statuary. It's strength. The word Shaddai is mountain. It talks about the mountain strength. It talks about a flowing river that comes down off that mountain, the refreshness of that cold water that comes down, a nourishment, a refreshment. And so when he says here, I am the Almighty God, he says, I am the El Shaddai. I am the power. I am the strength. I am your nourishment. I am the giver of nourishment, Abram. Just worship me. Why? Because I've got a covenant that can't be pulled apart from you. Amen? I tell you what, that's exciting to me, knowing that I've got that glue that binds me to the Lord. There's nothing that... I will be pulled from side to side, but there's nothing that's going to pull me away from the covenant, from the love of God in my life. Amen? And why is that important? Okay, so we talked about our heritage. We talked about the Pledge of Allegiance. We've seen the Mayflower Compact. We've seen the Pilgrims. Now we're seeing the Covenants in 17. Why is that important for us? Know the context of verse to understand its meaning. Whenever you're sitting there studying and reading Scripture, and you get to a point where you're not really sure what it is. If you're internet savvy, go and study it. Go look under the King James and the internet, and you'll look under Matthew Henry. You can find a lot of different Bible teachers and find what those scriptures are talking about. What's the meaning? Because here in 17, read it again. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him. Why did he appear to him? He's 90 years old. He was seeking a child. It still wasn't happening. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was of old. He was basically in a state of ready to die, but the Lord says, no, not yet. He says, I am the El Shaddai. He says there was 13 years of silence from the last time Abraham had heard from the Lord. That period of time, it was quiet in their lives. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, wait a minute, here I am. I am the covenant that I've made with you. Think about the pilgrims. Here they were, some 40 pilgrims leaving Northampton, England, going for a trip all across the sea, some 66 days, going across the seas to a foreign country, a foreign land, under persecution. They arrived there, and all of a sudden now they can't get to the spot that they thought they were going to. They went up the coast a little bit more, and they settled in there. Of those individuals that were there, there were 102 passengers aboard the Mayflower. 40 of them were pilgrims or separatists. 30 of them were crew. But by the time the winter had come, some 49 had died either on board or jumped off, committed suicide, or died because of nourishment and starvation on the newfound land. But yet the Lord said, you know what? I've got this covenant. Why is chapter 17, verse 1 and 2 there? It's an encouragement for us. It's understanding that He is the El Shaddai, that He is going to be there, that He said to the pilgrims, I've got a covenant with you, you've got a covenant with me, I'm going to take care of you, we're going to start a nation, call it the United States of America, but it's going to be built upon Christian heritage, a Christian foundation, a Christian belief, a Christian convictions. Amen? That's our heritage, folks. That's what got us here. That's how we started as a country. Why would God reveal El Shaddai to Abraham and them to understand His all-sufficient? Why would He show Himself as El Shaddai to Abraham? Because He was all-powerful. Why would He show Himself as El Shaddai to Abraham? Because He was nothing too hard for Him. He was there to protect him, just as he was the Pilgrims. The significance of the Mayflower Compact on American heritage was a creation of our government. It was an amazing doctrine. The Mayflower Compact planted seeds for the future harvest. Think about this. Where did the Pilgrims believe their liberties came from? They came from God. Where did the Pilgrims choose to come to a new world? For the advancement of the Christian faith. Where did the Pilgrims believe their political power came from? An Almighty God. Where were the ruling leaders of the Plymouth Plantation derive their power from? An Almighty God under one God. So now I've got to ask you, do you think we are a Christian nation based upon the heritage that we have? Based upon those that founded our country? Absolutely are. Absolutely. Let me conclude. This same historian up in Plymouth Rock said this. The only time in history, and think about this. This is the only time in history when a nation from scratch was founded and based upon God's word, God's plan, and began in the name of God. The only country that's ever started in that direction. So why did the Pilgrims travel to the New World knowing that travel, difficult, tired times would happen? Why do you and me continue the fight? Why is it, Brother Mike, when we're doing the best we can and we're trusting in the Lord and the Lord's providing and all of a sudden something happens in our life and we just want to run a different way sometimes? We just say, Lord, why me? Why are you bringing, I'm going to church, I'm tithing like I should, I've got a great witness and a testimony, I'm doing everything I can, but the storms of life attack us, just like the storms of life attacked the Mayflower on their way 66 days from Northampton, England, all the way to that Plymouth Rock area. What is it that drives us? What is it that keeps us going? Here's what William Bradford said, the first governor of Plymouth Rock, the first governor of the new settlement in the New World said this, a great hope, an inward zeal of laying some good foundations, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. But listen, here's how he concluded. He said this, that we can be stepping stones for others to follow. Think about that. Brother Howard, buddy, you're that stepping stone for that grandchild. Amen. As you go through the battles, they're stepping on you. Not bad, but you laying that groundwork. Jake, you're that stepping stone that the kids and grandkids are standing on. That's exactly what William Bradford said. He said, you know what? We are that foundation. He was such a forward-looking person. He said, we are the foundation for a great country that will be stepping stones for future generations. Always look to the Lord for their strength to move forward. Brother Mike.